Godless Christianity. Wow, I know when you heard that title, you thought, okay, what's this all about, right? Let me kind of set the stage this way for you. So I'm sure most of you can relate to needing to catch a plane or a train or a car, and you know that it's the last train out of the station. And you realize that there are consequences if you miss the train. You're going to be stuck, right? And maybe stuck somewhere you really don't want to be. So when we think about the term godless Christianity, the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, we can focus on the provocative title and think, oh, okay, wow, what's that all about? But there's a really important truth here that if we as believers miss the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, then we will miss the way that we are empowered to follow Christ. See, Christ didn't come for us to live in a place of dead works, but in faith and in life. And that comes through the power of the Spirit of God. Now, maybe some of you who are at home, maybe you're channel surfing, YouTube surfing, and maybe you consider yourself spiritual, and you're like, I don't want any part of anything that's religious. Well, you're in the right place. Because Christianity, rightly understood, rightly believed, rightly lived out, is not religious activity. It is a life full of faith and power through the power of the Holy Spirit. So with that, I've got a little treat for myself today. I've got a special guest who's going to come up and read our passage this morning. We're going to come on, Angela, you can come on up. We're going to come out of the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. She's going to read. Love the book of Mark. Maybe we'll do a series on that one day. You think? Pick it back up. Okay.
Make sure I got it right.
Yeah, you should be good. Try it.
Okay, everyone. I'm going to be reading from Mark, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11. I'm going to use the NIV version for those who would like to follow along. But so good to be in the house of the Lord. Can't tell you how excited I am to be. You know, my excitement is a little different than his excitement, just so you know. How excited I am to be with you all. This is my first time here since March. So just for those of you who've been able to participate, for those of you at home, I certainly feel your pain of not wanting to expose, but also for the young moms at home with young children, I understand what that burden is as well. But thank you all for just being patient here. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.
Amen. Thank you, Angela. So our title today is Godless Christianity, the promise, person, and the proclamation of the Holy Spirit. Let me just pray for us really quick. So, Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, be with us. Holy Spirit, come. Yes. In Jesus' mighty name. Yes. Amen. So Angela and I have three kids, and our middle child, Naomi, she is, if you know anything about her, she's probably the most creative of the three kids. And she's a pretty avid reader, a pretty voracious reader at that. She indulges anything and everything that's related to, like, unicorns and mermaids and magic, and hers is a very enchanted world, I would say. So much so that it spills out into her creating little play settings, and she invites us to be a part of sort of Animalia. I think I finally have pronounced the name right, this sort of magical world that she's created, right? So one of the cool things, though, is that this, so her voracious reading has sort of spilled over into storytelling now. She writes like pages. This child is 8 years old, and she writes pages of this just new stories, just things that just bubble up in her spirit that she wants to be able to share with us. Very recently, Angela's folks were in town, and Naomi had written this, a pretty brief story. It's probably about a page and a half. And Angela's father read it, and we were all gathered around the table, And he's reading this story, and we're all laughing, we're engaged. I mean, the story has just draw us in and all of that. And then it was kind of funny, and I'm going to give you a little window into my soul here, okay? I thought, man, that was really, really good. And then I thought to myself, it was so good. Did you write that? Let's dive into this. So I'll give you a little piece of me. So there's a hint of skepticism, right. a hint of, you know, disbelief and doubt. Though this child I brought home, though I've seen her grow up for 8 years, though I know of her sort of reading appetite, she can read a 500-page book in a week. I can't read a 500-page book in a month. There's like a capacity limit, right, of information. Maybe it's just age. I don't know. Don't say that. But hers is an enchanted world. Mine tends to lean on a more disenchanted world, where I rely on my thinking and best practices, and I need data and evidence to make sure that I'm making the right decisions. There needs to be analysis to make sure that we are doing things the right way. And certainly there's value to that, and I imagine some of that is in my own personal wiring, the way God made me, maybe a little bit of thrust with education coming out of sort of the business world and all of that. But I think there's a pretty significant part of this story of disenchantment that is really driven by the culture. You see, there is a story that's being told, and we are all in the story, that says that if there is a God, He's not too concerned about being engaged with humanity. Right. And since that's the case, we need to rely on our own human ingenuity. We need to rely on our own reason. We will use the process of scientific discovery and innovation and progress to progress our way to salvation. Now, we don't say it in those terms, right? But there is this desire to thrust off the yoke of authority, thrust off the ideas of faith. See, if you are a person that's reasonable, we're all reasonable people, right? Who wants to be viewed as not reasonable? So we don't look at things of faith as something that would be reasonable. We have transcended that. We're beyond that. Now, some of this you may be familiar comes from a sort of philosophical view of thinking called the Enlightenment. And that is a story that is woven into the culture of the West. Yes. And while there's some good things that we can identify with, things like sort of freedom and this idea that we are individuals and God affirms the individual. Right. But the casting off of authority, and certainly the casting off of the authority of God, that is a wholly different story, a story that will leave us disenchanted. A story that will leave us ultimately leaning on religious activity. It's funny, though. Despite this thinking, despite this feeling, despite this leaning towards progress, there is a realization that maybe our progress, maybe our innovation won't bring us salvation. We see in our culture, right? We see in this moment, right? This pandemic moment where suicide rates are up. Depression is up. We see that world peace seems to be really elusive. So yet and still, we know that even though there's this desire for progress and for salvation, we can't achieve it on our own. But yet, because we don't have any other ideas, we're just going to keep marching to this drummer. But yet and still, there's this haunting in our culture, this longing for redemption, this sort of the holy grails of eternity and encounters with supernatural beings and for peace, true peace, that comes out in our children's books, that comes out in our movies. Man, we were all upset when Thanos won, right? When he snapped the finger, like, everybody walks out of the theater like, how did this happen? The Avengers? Right. And Black Panther? So we realize that there's this haunting, this longing for these things that of eternity that signify our desire for meaning and for purpose. And as we turn back to our text here, we'll see that the nation of Israel was in a similar place, feeling stuck, but yet there was this longing for redemption. It says here in verse 2 here in Mark, it says, I, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So, here we have the nation of Israel, as many of us know, under Roman authority, under this yoke of oppression. It's been 400 years since there's been a prophet in Israel. And you would imagine that after 4 months of the coronavirus, how we're feeling, right. 400 years. You want to trade places? Think about that. Think about the despair. Think about the sense of longing. But yet and still, they had this promise. This promise from centuries earlier, from the book of Isaiah, that they would be rescued, that the nation of Israel, that in their place of suffering, God would come again. And a Messiah would come. This anointed one would come, and he would bring deliverance. And as a sign, there would be a forerunner, a messenger that would come that would say, make straight the paths for the Lord. And here we have John the Baptist showing up on the scene. So the promise is being fulfilled in this moment. And it's interesting, John is speaking, and he is the voice crying from the wilderness. The wilderness. Wow, it's interesting because the wilderness is not the first time that we've heard a cry from the wilderness. 400 years of slavery in the place of Egypt, the Israelites cried out to God, and he heard their cry. In this place of wilderness, in this place of slavery. And God heard their cry. And in the power of God, right, he raises up Moses, and he uses Moses to be able to challenge the authority of the Pharaoh. And through signs and wonders, he brings the 10 different plagues. And finally, the firstborn is brought judgment upon in the land of Egypt. And when this judgment happens, the people are freed. Now, what do? They put some lamb's blood on the doorpost, and they sat and they waited. God showed up. God himself came and rescued them. And then, but that wasn't it, right? So Pharaoh would come and say, hey, yeah, you need to come on back. And then God parts the Red Sea for them to be able to walk through on dry land. It's interesting. In Isaiah 63:11, I believe, it says that the Holy Spirit was with them as they were walking through on dry land. The power of the Spirit into the promised land for a little while. See, it's interesting that the story of the Israelites, it's not a story of incredible triumph. Oh, we know the stories of Abraham and of David and all of his victories and the rising of the prophets and the miraculous signs of the prophets, Elijah, et cetera, et cetera. Oh, we can testify to the incredible power of God. But by and large, the story of the Israelites is a story of wilderness. It's a story of exile. And it's only by the power of God do they find rescue and redemption. So yet they had these promises, right, to hold on to believe. And God said that, you know, when I come again to rescue you, I'm not going to do the same thing. When I come in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit. Why do I need to pour out my spirit? Because I need to come and dwell with you. And that is my heart's desire. Ever since the fall and Adam and Eve were ushered out of the Garden of Eden, we have not been able to encounter God's presence. Oh, yeah, sure. He has been the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he's been in the tabernacle. And yes, he's even been in the temple, in the holiest of holies. But to dwell face to face and to dwell in us, that's a new thing. That's a new thing. Here, John the Baptist is calling for the people to repent. Confession's really a sort of critical moment, because in this time, there's this cry from the wilderness by John, but here we need to recognize that God is saying, I have to come in and dwell in your, and dwell in you and be with you because of the cry of your soul. There's a wilderness of your own soul that is crying out for redemption. A wilderness of your own soul that is crying out for redemption. You know, this desire of the culture, these stories that are being told, this longing for redemption can only be satisfied by the Spirit of God. Only by the Spirit of God. What's interesting here in the text, we see that John is beckoning people to repent. So, see, God is doing a new thing. Oh, yeah, what you're crying out to me for is to relieve the external affliction. You want me to free you of the Roman captivity. But the problem of humanity, the problem of all of society is the affliction of your heart. If I come and I just rip the chains off of the Roman yoke, you will find your way back into captivity. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are set free and are empowered to live after God. So there's a new thing God is doing. He is bringing the Messiah, this promised Savior, this anointed one who is coming. Oh, he is coming to set us free, but it's going to be different. He's going to be hung on a tree. He's going to a cross. He's actually the new Exodus. Oh, why do I say that? Because here, the Messiah comes to break a yoke of sin and shame, a yoke that we cannot overcome on our own. Similar to the Israelites, this powerful nation, the Egyptian nation, no hope of being able to overcome and overthrow their yoke. Raising up Moses, and here comes Jesus, a better Moses, it says in the book of Hebrews, who would not part a Red Sea, but he would tear the veil.
That's right.
And by the shedding of his blood, we would be washed clean of our sins. The new Moses, the new Exodus, a better covenant. What's so amazing is that they were expecting God to come, and not only did he come, he brought somebody else with him. He brought his power as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he brought some help with him. I've come for a specific task, and when it's done, I'm gone. But I would not leave you alone. And you can recall the time when the disciples were, you know, despairing, thinking, wow, you're leaving us? And Jesus said, it's better that I go. And this is probably one of the few times we don't really believe Jesus.
Right.
Think about that. It's better? What could be better than to have you here? Oh, I'm going to send somebody with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to testify of me. He's going to empower you to do what you can't do on your own. See, the Israelites' issue wasn't that they didn't have head knowledge of God. They lacked the power to follow him. They lacked the power to follow him. See, the promise of the Holy Spirit is to bring peace in our hearts. And when peace comes in our hearts, it transforms us. Some of us should shout a little bit because you know how you used to be. That is only by the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the word says very clearly, we can't say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And that kindness comes through the gift and the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. The promise of peace. In this time, we've hit on it, in this time in the culture, we are in a wilderness moment. And the stories that are being told will pull you apart. And if we're transparent about it, I'll certainly be transparent. There's some things that have come out. It's like, oh, that's some ugly that's coming out right there. Where did that come from? I didn't even know. Shake that out. And will we lean into the narratives and the stories of the culture? Will we be part and parcel to the division? Or will we be the people of peace? Somebody shared on Facebook, which I thought was incredible. They actually used to go to this church, and they said that they were in this place. I think there was like a donut shop, and they were talking to, I guess, the owner, and there was like this little colorful exchange about mask wearing. And long story short, he got back in the car with his family, drove in. He said the Holy Spirit spoke to him and convicted him and said, you know, the way you spoke to that person wasn't right. So he turned the car back around with his family, went back, and he apologized. And he said they had a wonderful exchange, and he said they laughed about it. And he said, you know what? I don't know what that person was going through that day. Yeah. The least that I could do is show a bit of humility, the love of God, to impart some light in a time. It's tough for people right now. Yeah. It's tough for people. It's tough for all of us, obviously. All the more reason we need to lean into what the Spirit is saying. You can lean into your Twitter feed, Snapchat. You can lean into all of that, but it's telling you a different story than the story the Holy Spirit's going to tell you. Oh, I'm not saying that's some good stuff out there, but there's a lot of stuff that's going to pull you in. It's going to make your world a disenchanted. Yeah. I need to be voting for that person. I need to be with these people. And I can tell when I'm not following the Spirit because I'm ready to. I feel this. I'm dating myself. When you feel the Fred Sanford come on you, and you feel that come on you, I don't know. When you feel that Spirit come on you, that is not the Holy Spirit. All right. Amen. But there is a wonderful promise we have that in the midst of all the chaos, in this wilderness moment, we can walk in peace. You can have peace because the Holy Spirit is with you right now. Right now. He's with you right now. And maybe if we're listening to the Spirit of God, he might tell us how to behave and to act in this particular moment to change somebody else's outlook and circumstance, to be a blessing. But we got to be willing to listen. That means, for many of us, for myself included, repentance is a key word. This is a time of confession, a time of honesty with God and with one another, and asking us through the power of the Spirit to live a life that would be pleasing unto the Lord. The promise of peace. And I went way too long on that, went off script and everything, and it's all good. But who is the Holy Spirit? Wanted to get to this. Who is he? Who is he? All right, so I'm going to return back to the text. It says, I baptize you. Here, this is in verse 8. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And jump down to verse 10. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. My second point here is the person and proclamation of the Holy Spirit means the kingdom of God is here. Now, the Holy Spirit, if we think about the Trinity, and we think about God the Father, God the Son, right? We, as human beings, we can conceptually wrap our brains around because we all should have a father. And we might not all have a son, but we have a brother. We can understand that concept. We see the Father and the Son having conversations. We get a sense of their personality. So the personhood of the Father and the Son comes through very clearly, very readily for us. But the Spirit behaves a little bit differently. The Spirit, when we see the Spirit, like in this context, we see the Spirit baptizing, descending. We see the Spirit, when the Spirit, he's coming in action. I'm just coming here to do something. The Holy Spirit. And because of that, there's maybe a little bit more mystery surrounding the Holy Spirit. Now, there's mystery with God in general, right? Because he's a higher order of being. His ways are higher than our ways. But with the Holy Spirit, because we don't have as much of a conceptual framework, there tends to be even more mystery. I mean, when we're mystified by something, we tend to be more dismissive. One of the interesting things is that because we see the Holy Spirit in action, right, there's a tendency towards being almost mystical about the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is that we maybe think there's an art or a technique or a way for us to sort of obtain the power. Right. So what do I mean by that? Let me give you something culturally relevant. So think about Star Wars. Right. The Force. Right? So we're going to learn the ways of the Force. We're going to become a Jedi. We're going to get this training, and we can use the Force for either good or for evil. That is not the Holy Spirit. And made that very clear. Oh, there is incredible power. Right. But he's not a force to be manipulated. Probably one of the best texts that we can pull from comes out of the book of Acts in chapter 8, and it's dealing with Simon the sorcerer. And as you can imagine, he was dabbling in sorcery. And in this text, Simon is viewed by some in the community as this great power of God. But yet here comes Philip, preaching the good news of the kingdom, getting people saved, right with God, people getting baptized, and Simon gets baptized too. So he ends up following after the disciples. Then there comes this moment where John and Peter are laying their hands on people and people are receiving the Holy Spirit. And we'll pick it up here in chapter 8, verse 18. It says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. You cannot purchase a gift. It is by the love of God and by the grace of God that we receive the person of God, the third person of the Trinity, not a third wheel, somebody on a date with you. Who's this third wheel with us? Who are you coming showing up for? Right? We're talking about the third person of the Trinity with power for us to be able to live and follow after Christ. Somebody put it this way. Think about this. We receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Think about somebody showing up to your house. You're going to try to clean up a little bit for them, right? You ain't got to, like, do too much, but you don't want to make sure they come back, right? Right? You don't want them to step on, like, oh, what was that I stepped on, right? So think about this. The Holy Spirit in our wicked human hearts has decided to indwell us. A holy God. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. So that we could be in community with Christ and with the Father, that we can be set right. That's an amazing gift. The power of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. And if we want to manipulate or say, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? We are probably not approaching it the right way. We should be, well, no, he's with me. Holy Spirit, how can you get more of me? How can I be led by you? Here's a great example for you, maybe. If there is an enchanted place on the earth, it's Disney World, right? The Magic Kingdom, right? So think about it this way. So let's say you've got an incredibly wonderful friend who sacrifices in an incredible way and says, I will pay all expenses paid trip for you to go to Disney World. Come on. Where's that favor at, right? But not only that, I am in such a good place that I can have you be in the Magic Kingdom all by yourself. I got that kind of clout. But even better than that, you know what? I'm going to send you this incredible expert tour guide. I can't be there with you, but this person knows everything about the Magic Kingdom. They know all the rides. They've got access to everything. They've got the power to do what you can't do when you get in the park. As a matter of fact, I know you very well, very intimately, and I'm going to share everything that I know about you with him. So he'll know all your preferences, all your struggles, what ride you shouldn't get on. And you're like, man, that's amazing grace. So you get in the car with the tour guide, and y'all, you know, making a little small talk, getting to know each other a little bit. And then you get to the Magic Kingdom, and you're so excited, and you're like, Space Mountain! And you take off running, you go to Space Mountain, you ride it 10 times, then you get off, you're like, oh, I'm not feeling good. And tour guide is like, yeah, you got motion sickness on the car ride here. I would have told you not to get on Space Mountain. I mean, I was just saying, I could have told you that. And then you decide, you humble yourself a little bit, and you start say, okay, well, what would you prefer me to do? And you sit down, and you listen, and he tells you, maybe you need to start with Dumbo first. Let's start there, and we'll build you on up to Space Mountain in time. But do you see where I'm getting at? There's a power, there's an intimacy, there is the reality that God is with you and wants to lead you. And in a world that is disenchanted, where we can default into our rational thinking and all of our processes, and we got this, let me just click on Amazon Prime, it'll be here tomorrow, the information that I need, hit Google. The Spirit of God wants to lead you. He wants to lead you. He won't overpower you. You want to do your thing. You want to ride Space Mountain and you ain't ready for it. You can do that. And many of us know where our lives have been led when we decided to jump out there prematurely. The Spirit of God wants to lead us. All right, so I've got a lot more, but I'm going to try to land this plane for us, all right? So, with that said, one of the other attributes of the Spirit is that he is the Spirit of truth. Out of John 14, 15 through 17, it says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And we skip down to John 15, 26 through 27, says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. See, you and I are a living testimony. A living testimony of the reality of the kingdom of God. Why do I say that? Oh, you know your journey. You know where you've walked through. You know what you used to do and what you used to say. Now there's love in your heart. There's a desire to seek the things of God. There's a desire to do justice on the earth. There's a desire to give. And that only comes through the gift of the Spirit. The reality of us being here together, every tribe, right? Every tongue, right? So while the world is struggling with division here, God, through the power of the Spirit, yes, is bringing us together. Somebody ought to shout on that. Amen. That's not happening everywhere.
No,
the power of the Spirit to bring us together, to testify to the truth. What's the truth? That Jesus Christ is the way. For those of you who are at home, maybe, again, for those who are thinking, man, I'm looking for something spiritual, and that's my thing, and I don't do the religious thing. There are many spirits out there, but there's only one Spirit of truth. If you want the truth will lead you to the cross. If the Spirit that's leading you isn't leading you to a place of repentance and of reflection and of confession and the reality and the truth that Jesus is Lord, you don't have the Spirit of truth. The proclamation of the Holy Spirit is to testify of who Jesus Christ is. And we cannot say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, this third person of the Trinity who indwells us. And as we go throughout the coming weeks, we're going to talk about the power of the Spirit. Again, there's mystery, but it's not mystical. Not something that we're trying to manipulate, but it's as we surrender our life to Jesus at the cross and recognize his goodness and his resurrection and his power over death, hell, and the grave. In the same way, we surrender to the leading of the gift of the Spirit. Yeah. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Get ready to close. I want to speak to a couple of different people. And Blake, when I'm done, you can come on up in your own way and close us out. You know, some of you, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, man, you are there, man. You're having a Holy Ghost party every morning. But guess what? There's more. There's more of the Spirit. So I invite you over these next couple of weeks to lean into what God might have for you. Now, those of you who maybe are desiring more of the Spirit, maybe you are one of those who you know of the Holy Spirit, but there's some hesitancy there. There's still a lot of mystery. And because of the mystery, there's maybe some trepidation into trusting and stepping into more. But God loves you, and he wants you to live an abundant life, not an abundant life based on material possessions, but an abundant life led by the Spirit, so that you can be a blessing to the people who need hope. And lastly, I want to speak to those, again, who are speaking and desiring to have a spiritual journey. Please stay with us. Walk through us with us in this series. The Spirit of Truth will testify about who Jesus is, the one who paid the price for you, the one who loves you, would give and sacrifice himself, be your substitute on the cross. And through his shedding of his blood, we receive the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit will make it evident that Jesus is the way. No one can say Jesus is